Let's stand. We're going to read the first 8 verses together. As we do the intro to Philippians, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would minister to our hearts this morning, that you would stir, Lord, up those things that you minister to us through your word, good works, serving one another, Lord, understanding the joy that comes in knowing you. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. Very interesting letter to the Philippians. One of the things that we'll first notice is it's not like most of the other letters where Paul had to write concerning either issues within the church or issues that were coming against the church. In Philippians, there's really one little minor problem, and it's between Euodia and Syntyche, a couple of the ladies having a little issue, and Paul says to address it, and he only does it briefly. Otherwise, you know, I was thinking about the church at Philippi. When you come to the body of the scriptures, it very much matches where we see in Revelation the church that's at Philadelphia, where there is no condemnation. There is nothing that it has to be addressed in the church at Philadelphia. There's only commendation that you remain faithful to my word and have not denied my name, which is my hope and my prayer for the fellowship here and for the church at large, that we continue to keep our focus on the truth of God's word. And in Philippians, Paul isn't having to address any issues that are within the fellowship there, but really expresses his heart for them, how much he misses them. And no doubt, as he is being ministered to by the body there at Philippi, and you know, the church at Philippi was the one church that was always providing for Paul's needs and propping him up in ministry. So really a neat letter. And hearing the heart of Paul towards the church. Paul, and it says Paul and Timothy. Now in Acts chapter 16, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 16, I don't know if I'm going to read it verbatim or we're just going to go over an overview of it. It tells us that Paul is on his way on his second missionary journey to Lystra and Derbe, and it says that he comes upon a young disciple named Timothy. Well, the second missionary journey is where we find ourselves here in the scripture in this church at Philippi, because it is during the second missionary journey that Paul establishes the fellowship there. And it's actually, so we see here, he says Paul and Timothy in writing to the church. Obviously, he's in prison and Timothy is attending to Paul at prison. But interestingly, Paul had just broken off his partnership with Barnabas in an argument over John Mark, who left the ministry early on in the first missionary journey. And so Paul said, you know, I can't really, obviously decided that John Mark wasn't the one that was to be accompany him on his missionary journey. So Barnabas said, I'll take John Mark. And Barnabas and John Mark set off on what God had for them. But it was at this time that Silas becomes Paul's traveling partner. But also we need to understand that as he comes to Lystra, Derbe, in that area and picks up Timothy, that also Dr. Luke is with him at this time. Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Holy Spirit that we have already been through. And so it picks up that from there, he wanted to go into, he wanted to head into Asia. And so as he was going through that area of Asia Minor and visited some of the churches that he had established, it says that he went through Phrygia and then in the region of Galatia. Obviously, we've been through the letter to the Galatians, the church having been established there. But he says it was, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go to Asia, so they wanted to head south. And so because he couldn't head south, they went to Mysia and Bithynia, which was heading a little bit north, and the Holy Spirit put a stop to that. So they came from the east. They weren't able to go to the south. They weren't able to go to the north. And so the Holy Spirit was effectively directing Paul in the second missionary journey, and we're going to see that it was that God had his heart set on Europe. And this is how the gospel came to Europe, saying that they had gone, started heading west. And when you come to the westernmost part of Asia Minor, you come to a port city named Troas. And so as they were in Troas, they were delayed. He sat there for a while, and they were praying about it. And God directed them that they were to get on a ship and go to, or to go west. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so after he had seen that a vision, he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord called us to preach the gospel to them. So they sailed from Troas and ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. We were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Very interesting about Philippi. Philippi was actually a Roman colony. It was the east or the northeastern most prominent city in Greece, the area of Macedonia. But it was kind of a retirement community. It was a retirement for many of the Roman soldiers. And so Philippi was special in this way that everybody that was a citizen in Philippi was granted Roman citizenship because of their service to the Roman Empire. And so because of that, and because they were heavily involved in the religion of Caesar worship and all the other things, that there very may well not have been a synagogue for those who are of the Jewish faith, Judaism, at that time. And so they met out by the river and had prayer meetings. And that's where Paul would find them, because Paul, when he would go to a city, the first thing he would do is he would find the synagogue, and on the Sabbath he would go in and he would start preaching the gospel, searching the scriptures with them, presenting the gospel on the Sabbath. And so he finds them out there. Interestingly, evidently the only ones that would pay any attention to him were the women who met there. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from Thyatira who worshiped God. And it says the Lord opened her heart. She received the gospel, and then she brought her whole household to hear the message, and it says that her whole household was baptized. So they were saved and baptized. And then he compelled Paul and Silas, the group, to stay with them. And so they stayed with them for a while. Now, as they were out ministering to the area, as they were accustomed to do, it says that a woman or a young lady that had a spirit of divination, she was a fortune teller, so she would tell everybody their future. Very interesting. Still things, Long Island Madam. We got all kinds of crazy 800 lines or whatever. And I think the most famous one is the Long Island Madam or whatever she's called, right? Anybody know? Good, you shouldn't. Long Island Madam, okay. Well, the sad thing is, there's a lot. I mean, I know people that have been involved with the church that have gone to readings, and I know that there are parts of the church that actually accept those things. It's not acceptable, because those that truly are, I mean, most of it's a bunch of hucksters, but there is absolutely an other spirit that is behind these things. And here, evidently, this young lady was possessed by a spirit of divination. It says that she followed them around for 3 days. And she would, yell out. And it wasn't like that she was giving a good witness or testimony, pleading with people to hear what Paul had to say. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. It was probably more of a mocking tone. Don't listen to them, listen to me, because she was the one that was established speaking into the lives of the people of this community up until then. The demons know, right? The seven sons of Sceva went out and they thought that they were called to exorcise demons, and they came upon a demon, and what was the demon's response? Jesus I know, and Paul I know. They knew who Paul was. And so that's what she was probably trying to bear a bad witness or a bad testimony about Paul and Silas and Timothy as they were going around. And she did it for many days. And so after many days, the Holy Spirit probably finally said, all right, it's time to put an end to this. And Paul simply turned and he said, I rebuke you, spirit of divination, and all that. No. He didn't bring out a book of incantations and special sayings and in a certain language and all the insanity that's gone on in the church and that the church offers today. Listen, he just says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. It just kind of as an aside, I know pastors, and so far, the Lord hasn't called me to address a demon possession or a person that has been possessed by demons. I've come across people, but God didn't call me at that time to cast them out. But I know pastors that have. And there are some that will come out, but there are some that take a very long time. Raul Reese talking about one day when it was during the day, a young lady walked in. He said, she couldn't have been any more than 90 pounds and came in and she was weeping. And so he started talking to her and realized that she was possessed by a demon. And he would talk to her and then the demon would break in and I'm talking to so-and-so and do you want to be delivered? And he kept asking her until she was able to answer she wanted to be delivered. So they took her in a room and a couple of the other elders who were on staff there, pastors, went in the room. Raul, being who Raul is, warned them all, hey, if any of you guys are faking it to make it and you're not really saved, get out of here, because you don't want to be here when this thing comes out. And so he basically talked about how it it took quite a while of prayer. And he said, and you got to understand the fellowship, because I was there for a while. You've got guys that were called into the ministry that had been in prison, Samoans. I mean, have you ever seen a Samoan, ex-felon with tattoos all over the place, Hispanic guys, tattoos all over the place? These weren't little guys and they weren't wimps. And he talks about how this little 90-year-old girl or 90-pound girl was throwing guys around the room. And stuff was coming out of her that was just, so That's why I said, so far the Lord hasn't called me to address those things, but it's very real, and I believe it's more and more prevalent in today's day and age that the church needs to be aware of those things. It's not that I'm not open to it, and if God has us to do that, then we'll do it. But anyway, so he just basically says, come out, or he came out. When their master saw that the hope of the prophet was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. And they took them before the magistrates, saw that they were troublemakers, and basically they whipped them, and because they had lost all this revenue from this girl who, you know, has now been saved. And it says they whipped them and threw them in jail. And obviously we all know the story of the Philippian jailer. They laid many stripes. And it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he supposed that the prisoners had all fled and he was about ready to kill himself, because if they escaped, then he took on the sentence of those that had escaped. And they say, hey, don't do that. See that you don't do that. We're all still here. It's going to be okay. And he called for a light and he ran in, it says, and he fell down trembling for Paul and Silas. He goes, sir, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke to him immediately, or that same hour. His family came and heard the gospel, and they were saved. And it says that he brought them into his house, set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And then it was day, the magistrate sent officers saying, let those men go. And keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go, and now therefore depart and go in peace. Why were they so worried about it? Well, it was then that Paul said, hey, look, I'm a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen was never to be whipped without being tried. They were never to have any bodily harm done to them unless they had first been tried. And so they just wanted Paul to go. And Paul, well, I don't think so. He kind of made them sweat it out for a little while, but this was really the establishment of the church in Philippi. Paul came to Philippi in around 51 AD and was able to revisit around 57-58 AD on his third missionary journey. And this letter he writes around somewhere between 61 and 63 AD when he's imprisoned in Rome in Nero's palace. He doesn't have to defend his apostleship like he had to in a couple of his letters, nor did he have to develop any particular doctrinal position to address some of the false teaching and the false doctrines that would enter a number of the fellowships in the churches that he had established. That had not happened in Philippi. He writes to a fellowship that he has a deep love for and a deep concern for, that they continue in that love and serving one another. The fellowship in Philippi was Paul's greatest supporter, but they were not the wealthiest fellowship. In fact, they had quite a few financial trials, yet they still had a heart to take offerings and make sure that Paul was cared for. Even though, and Paul was a tent maker, so he made a lot of his income came from his own trade. Yet the church at Philippi was a great supporter. They had a great love and affection, certainly for Paul and Paul for them. It's often called the joy letter. Joy or rejoice is found 19 times in this letter. But what we must take note of is that Christ, or Jesus, or Christ Jesus, is found 40 times in this letter. Joy is not circumstantial like happiness. Paul is going to address things that we should remember and things not to remember, but our joy is not based on circumstances of life or things going on in our... In fact, Joy seems to elude us when we dwell too much on the things of the past. And Paul is going to say, you know, the things that, these are all things that I was, right? I was a Pharisee of Pharisees concerning the law. I was perfect, but I count all these things as loss. I don't remember those things for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so, you know, that things that we need to remember, and really the main thing that needs to be remembered is if you're His, you're in Christ. And joy is found in Christ Jesus, and we all need to remember this morning. And often, if you've heard it, joy, how do you define joy? Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And we see that the heart of Paul as a bondservant or a servant of Jesus Christ to the churches that he established, and the heart of those in Philippi to serve one another and in serving Paul, their pastor. Paul highlights that true fellowship and true service are shared between himself and the believers in Philippi. Joy is found, Christian, in serving. Not self-service, but self-sacrifice. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many. And Jesus tells us that joy comes from what? Abiding in him. John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. What was his joy? Look around the room. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, joy is not circumstantial. It is not a result of what you know or what you have or what you don't have. It comes by who you know and what he has done for you and sharing it with others. My hope is that together we can rejoice in what Christ has done in each of our lives and what he is doing here in the fellowship, our fellowship at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. Interestingly, Nehemiah 8:10 says this, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And maybe, just maybe, together we might inspire each other to know the joy that comes from serving one another. And so he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. First, visit Paul, Silas, and Luke. They pick up Timothy. And now we see that Timothy is back with Paul in Rome. Timothy will eventually be in Ephesus and become the pastor in Ephesus. And Paul will write the letters to him in his service there. And it's in Christ and in Philippi. Notice that. We need to remember something as Christians, and the Bible's pretty clear. We're passing through. All right? And there it says, in Christ and Philippi, you have two addresses. Or two addresses. How's that? The first and the most important is in Christ. It's your eternal address. Where you live now is just an address of your pilgrimage. It's not permanent. Whether you are in Christ or not in Christ, if you're, as J. Vernon McGee, whether you're a saint or an ain't, your current address will not be your permanent address. In fact, Paul's going to, look, you know, whether I live, for me to live as Christ, die as gain. If I stay, it's to your benefit. If I go, it's to my benefit. He understood that he was moving on. And Paul here puts the saints with the, with the bishops and the deacons. He puts you all with Clay and Kevin and I and John and Mark and anybody else that's been called into leadership. Paul, he would defend his apostleship where it needed to be because of the false teachers that were coming against it. He didn't do that on behalf of the believers that were in the churches. And the same thing, look, he always said, I'm a bond slave, I'm a bond servant. And you need to understand Paul's understanding and heart was that he didn't stand over the people, but he was an under rower. He was under that he might lift everybody else up. And that is, that's what we're called to. And so he puts the saints on the same level with the bishops and the deacons. The bishops is another word for overseer or elder or pastor. It isn't a formula for rankings in the church. I'm not going to go there. Okay, so we'll just go on. And it's sad what the church has done with positions and titles. It really is. Notice Paul does not defend his apostleship or his authority here with the church in Philippi. He loved them, and they loved him. And they knew and acknowledged Paul's authority by their service to him and to one another. They had a heart. They loved to serve him. I'm going to share something personal with you this morning, because if I were to write a letter to you, my family here at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, I would plagiarize every word of Paul's letter to Philippians. I'm letting you know that ahead of time so I don't get in trouble if I write a letter to you. But here's the thing. I want you to know what a privilege it is to serve you. To serve you. I'm not over you. To see you grow in Christ, to watch you enjoy real koinonia. That's why I said I love that at the beginning, because it's like you all miss each other. I think you really do. You know, that's why we don't, I'm so uncomfortable when I go to another fellowship, and I've been to places where there people are instructed or directed, turn to the person next to you and say these words. Well, what if I don't want to say those words to that person? You want to make me a liar right in the middle of church? But, you guys enjoy it. And I'm telling you, it is a joy to watch that. Don't ever think that after a service and during that time of fellowship on Wednesday nights, I have to start turning off the light because people won't leave. It's not because I'm not mad at anybody or anything like that. But what a blessing it is to watch what true fellowship is here. People that really enjoy one another. And understand something when we talk about service. That doesn't just mean having a position or a ministry, because you all are to be ministers. You're all ministers of the truth, and you're all to minister to one another. And in perfect, in true koinonia, you have the opportunity to minister, to serve. And it might be listening. It might be praying for somebody. It might be sharing a truth to help somebody, whether it's, godly counsel. We all have opportunities to serve one another and love one another. And there's nothing more joyful than watching that. And I can say my desire for you is the same that Paul had for the church at Philippi. And with all humility, as we study this letter together, I hope it will be an expression of what I want for you. That the Holy Spirit would impress upon each one of our hearts the true joy of serving. Amen. And it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. It's always in this order. And notice, it's not something that we conjure up. It's not something that we offer to God. It's from Him. We don't make peace with God. We cannot make peace with God. It is impossible. We have nothing to offer to make peace. And it's all about His grace, His making a way for us to have peace with Him. Amen. And it's through grace, unmerited, unwarranted favor. It was the same order that God commanded for the sacrifices in the temple. Did you know that? The first sacrifices that were to be brought were the trespass and the sin offerings. The third was, and what would happen was there was an order to how the offerings were offered up. It was the sin and trespass offerings, then it was the, I believe it was the meat offering. I might be getting ahead. I have it in my notes. But the third was the peace offering, which was placed upon the altar where the burnt offering and the meal offering were already being consumed. It was put on top of the other sacrifices as those were burning before the Lord. The peace offering, in other words, that have been that coincide, the fellowship offering, the praise offering, the thanksgiving offering. It could also be correctly called the saving offering. In verse 5 of Leviticus 3, we're told that it was a sweet aroma to the Lord, the peace offering. Why was it a sweet aroma to the Lord? It did not involve sin in the offering. It was an offering that was satisfying to God. You see, the offerer would bring the peace offering, he would lay his hands on its head, and then the offerer would slay the animal that was being sacrificed. The priest would then sprinkle the blood on the altar and around the altar. The animal was then cut up, and God's portion was the kidneys and the fat. The priest got a portion, and they got the right thigh and the breast. And then the offerer and his family would get what was left of the meat. It was to be eaten that day, and if it was a vow offering, then it had 2 days. But if it went any longer than that, whatever was left had to be burned. And the picture is this: God, priest, and man all being satisfied with the peace offering, filled, contented, pleased, assured by that sacrifice. It's a picture of our peace that comes from Him. It's a picture of what true fellowship and communion is. In Christ, we see all three parts perfectly portrayed. He is the sacrifice. He sacrificed his life as His service to us. Isn't that something? He is the priest serving both, serving man at the altar as mediator between God and man. And He is also the one who offers the sacrifice as He placed Himself on the altar, satisfying God's righteous requirements, thus opening the offering of peace from God to you and to me, that He might restore peace between our Heavenly Father and us. I thank my God, verse 3, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you with all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul remembered their love and their service for him and their service for one another. That word fellowship, and there's been books written about it, I'm sure that you've heard teachings on koinonia in the church ad nauseum. It's more than just hanging out or having a meal together. It is to share in common together, to be invested together. And it's invested in what? not just getting together, it's an investment in the gospel, salvation, the salvation message, the good news. Christ is the center of fellowship. The very first gathering was a fellowship. And that's why I call a lot of people, I got to go to church. No, Calvary Chapel of Oakland County is a fellowship of believers. Fellowship of men and women in Christ Jesus that come together to worship Him and to serve and minister to one another. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. I always like to remind us at this time, we're not supposed to say stupid in church. I didn't let my kids say stupid at home. I think stupid's in the Bible. It's a biblical word. I'm going to say it. Dumb. Jesus was a communist, and the church is supposed to be communists. That's a teaching that has gone around. No, the church is to be communists, and there's a difference. It was the gospel that birthed this fellowship. Remember Lydia and her household, and the jailer and his household. Quite possibly that young girl that had been delivered from the spirit of divination, coming to salvation in Jesus Christ. Some believe that Dr. Luke may have even gone there and ministered for a number of years before going and attending to Paul at the very end of his imprisonment. And notice they continued in the gospel. From the first day, he says, until now, they did not become a country club like so many congregations today, occupied with programs and social causes and social issues. Yes, we're to be an example. We're to speak and stand certainly against man's bad ideas that are ruining our culture and taking our society down the wrong road. A fellowship is born of the gospel and continues in the gospel. Invested in loving the Lord and loving one another, encouraging one another in Christ Jesus. Being confident, he says, of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord. It's going to be addressed three times in this letter. Paul would also be writing a letter to the Thessalonians, not sometime around this time. He's writing to the Philippians and talks about the day of the Lord, that we will be caught up. He says, hey, I'm in prison, but I've never been more free to share the gospel, that even people in Nero, that crazy Roman emperor who used to, he would start killing Christians, killing Christians, he would, by putting tar on them and putting them on poles in his courtyard and lighting them on fire, and then he would ride his chariot around naked, yelling at the top of his lungs. That was Nero. Yet Paul said, I've never been freer to share the gospel, and many that were in Nero's palace were coming to faith in Christ. See, he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's going to take all of us home one day. You understand that, right? Some of us may die, others may get snatched up, translated. But he's coming to snatch us up to his wedding feast. Either way, we don't need to get freaked out by what's going on in the world, and it is a mess. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. Listen, coronavirus, the jab, people are dying from it. Davos, the WEF gathering, if you watched any of it, they're just trying to figure out more ways to get rid of us. And especially us, those who are in Christ. Right now, in a lab in Montana, they are messing with more lethal strains of Ebola. For what? Listen, they're trying to figure it out, trying to figure out how to make truth hate speech. Right now, they've only gotten as far as misinformation. Right? That's just misinformation. The truth is misinformation. But there may come a time when you and I are arrested for sharing the truth. And I'm not talking about sharing the truth on social issues. I'm talking about sharing the truth on man's current problem, and that is sin. The world does not want you to have a God-honoring marriage. They want to take your children from you, at least your parental authority to raise them, right? They are eventually going to take away God-given freedom, liberties. Many, they're going to take away your money. They're going to take away your homes. Oh, but listen. It's a mess. It's all a mess. They even have figured out how to program a computer to solve it. How many of you are excited about that? And none of these things should move us. It should not cause any panic in our lives. Because you are in Christ. He's completing the work of salvation in you, and you have grace and peace from God. And we have one message in the church, and it's not centered on the impending doom of the U.S. or of mankind. It's the reason we gather in fellowship, what we are interested in together and have here in common, that Christ Jesus died for the sins of the world. Partakers with me in grace. That is not just koinonia, it's subkoinonos. Co-participants. Invested together in grace, he says. When we fellowship, it is to invest more in grace and dig deeper in grace, to share together in grace and to serve one another in grace. And it's something that Paul witnessed and saw in this fellowship, and he's encouraging to more, and it's something that exists here. Listen, I'm blessed to be the pastor here. It's a privilege to serve you. Because I see the heart that you have for one another and to serve one another. Let's dig deeper in that grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And as we go through that, and I hope that joy that is not eluding you this morning. If it is, it's because your focus is on the wrong person. You're focusing on yourself instead of on Christ. And the purpose of why we come together to lift each other up. I'm going to tell you something. I was just thinking about this. There are Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings. I can't wait for them to come. I can't. Because I know that you're all going to be here. No greater joy than to be in fellowship with other believers in Christ who want to hear the truth. And that was Paul's heart in this letter to the Philippians. And hopefully we can grow closer together and find more opportunities to serve one another and really revel in that joy. You know, the problem with joy is real joy comes from seeing the change and watching others grow in the grace of the Lord. When we're not experiencing joy, it's because the things that we're not doing, we're not getting. That's what the message is. And I hope that we're all able to really just entrench ourselves, just be overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord as we come together. worshiping together.